for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Thursday evening service of December the 29th, 1988. Tape number 15 of the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
It's a privilege again this evening to have Brother Pittman to come back and visit with us and be with us. I just count it a joy. He goes so many places and to many congregations, and I just think it's a privilege that he consents to come here and visit with us. And we enjoy him, and we appreciate him, and we hope that he's always able to come and be part of this place at least once every year anyway. Yes. Praise God.
Thank you, brother. It is indeed our pleasure to be here as your guest and truly be part of this camp meeting. We know that this is something that was practiced on a common, regular basis with the early church. It just went without saying that deliverance was part of the service. Everybody knew about demons. Everybody was prepared to deal with demons. The church history tells us that this went on for the first 500 years of the church history. And then slowly it disappeared from the church service, from the teachings, the practice, and finally, now in the last day, the Holy Spirit is bringing it back to where it should have been all the time. Where sin does abound, grace much more abound. And we are under attack today as we have never been under attack in the history of the church. Even with the great evil of the Dark Ages, we have yet to see real evil as it will be concerning God's people at the last day. I tell you, it just blessed my heart to hear Brother Jack stand up here and quote all that scripture from memory. Wasn't reading the Bible, wasn't looking at it. He's got it all in his head. But you know, before he got it in his head, he had to have it in his heart, didn't he? And that's why he's able to do that. Praise the Lord. It thrills me every time I listen to him go on and on with that scripture without reading it, just to think. I have trouble remembering my address. I want to talk to you tonight partly about the great miracle that God worked in my life. I'm not going to share my testimony with you tonight in detail. We're going to do that at another time. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about the covert war that is raging in the church today. We are in a full-scale war. It's a covert war, meaning out of sight. We don't see it on the surface. Although we can see evidence of this war, and if we pay attention, we can know what is happening. The Bible says that God's people perish one reason only, for a lack of knowledge. If the enemy can take that knowledge away from us, it gives him the upper hand in every encounter. You know, the enemy that we fight is truly a defeated foe. We don't have to lose any of these battles that we are losing. We're losing them. Evidence all around us to that fact, because more and more Christians are coming to realize that they need deliverance, you see. So we know by this very fact that we are losing many of the battles that we ought to be winning. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight, what I'm going to talk about, may sound bizarre, even with all the other bizarre stuff that some of us have been talking about. This may even be more bizarre to some of you, because I'm going to talk about meeting an appointment with death and coming back from it. I want you to know that my commission was that of a teller, not a convincer. Once I have delivered the message that was given to me, I have fulfilled my obligation. The Lord gave me a message. He didn't give me all the answers. He gave me a message. And if I can't give you the answer, maybe somebody else can, but I'm going to do my best to share with you the message that he gave me. As I look at the message he gave John and studied it very closely in the book of Revelation, I realized that he didn't give John the answers. He simply gave him a message and told him to deliver it. And John did. I want to make a claim to you that many people find bizarre. And that is, the message I'm going to share with you tonight, the message that I have, I charge no man gave it to me. I charge it did not come as a result of any theological conviction or doctrine or training. But the message that I'm going to share with you tonight, I do declare before heaven and men that it was given to me by God Himself as a result of a bizarre experience that occurred in my life on August 3rd, 1979. On that day, I was in an ambulance 19 miles from the hospital, or being transferred between hospitals 19 miles before I reached the regional medical center. All my vital life signs failed. The paramedic in attendance judged me to be dead. And there, sometime between 4:45 p.m. Friday afternoon and 7 o'clock Monday morning, this tremendous experience occurred in my life. I don't know how long it lasted. I don't know where it started or when it ended. In the spirit realm, there is no concept of time. I feel as though it started immediately at the moment I lost consciousness, and maybe it did not end till I regained consciousness. I don't know. I don't claim to know. I never have put a time on it because I can't tell. I don't know how long it lasted or even when it occurred. Since there's no time in the spirit realm, this could have been instantly as in comparison to our time, or it could have taken the entire weekend that I was unconscious. I don't know. I only know what happened. I know it was not a hallucination as a result of drugs induced into my body. For the first place, I had no drugs. I was under no medication. The doctors would not give me medication until they found the blowout. In the first hospital, they failed to find the blowout, the internal blowout. They did not know where the blood was coming from. They were overwhelmed by the internal loss of blood. They could not clean my body cavity out fast enough that their equipment would pinpoint the blowout. It continued to flood so fast that they were unable to detect the blowout. And because of this, they refused to give me medication. They had to know where the blowout was before they gave me medication. So when I lost consciousness in that ambulance, I had no medication. It was not hallucinations as a result of drugs being introduced into my body, because I had no drugs. It was not a vision. I know the difference because the Lord has shared with me since this time three separate visions. So I know what visions are. It was not a dream. For the Lord gave me five dreams before the experience, all connected relating to the experience. So it was not a dream. It was not a vision. It was not hallucination. It was, in fact, an experience given to me not because of me, but in spite of me. Not only did it occur in my life, it did not even occur for me. The experience itself was not for me, but for a whole generation of people, your generation. For one church age, your church age, the one in which we live today, the message God gave me was a message to deliver to His people. He did not commission me to come and preach the gospel to the world. That's the church commission. The church was given the commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, even into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in. That is the commission the church has. If he was going to give me such a commission, he would have to take it away from his church. And he's not about to take away that commission from his church. The commission he gave me was to bring a message of warning to his people. He wanted them to hear one more time. I want to start by reading from 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. The first thing I want you to know, that there are false prophets, false teachers, false preachers. The Bible warned us, be not deceived. The Bible warned us to be aware of the wiles of the enemy, not to be taken by his snares, not to be taken captive. Paul further warned us in Colossians chapter 2 that we should not be deceived by men. Let me get to that. Chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And a final warning he gave in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. As I share with you my eyewitness account in part today, I'm not going to base any of my claims upon this account. At the very outset, I want you to know that I'm going to base all of my claims upon this Bible, God's Word, and not upon this account. Although I feel like I'm entitled to do that. You see, I didn't even believe in the supernatural per se. I wasn't looking for this experience. I didn't seek it. I didn't ask for it. I wasn't expecting it. I didn't want it. It would have scared me to death if he'd have told me in advance what he was going to do, because I didn't even believe in that. But God, in his infinite wisdom, always managed to take the weakest and base things of this world to confound the wise. He couldn't find anything any more base or weak than me. For whatever reason he chose me, I don't know. Don't think I haven't asked him time and time again, why me, Lord? Why me? And maybe he got tired of it because he partially answered it. I think he searched this whole world over before he chose me, and failing to find a sorry human being on earth, he used me. The message he gave me is for his people. Therefore, I was not even allowed to choose the audience that I would share this message with, because I would not always know where his people are. He would know. Therefore, I was prohibited from seeking engagements or asking anyone to hear me, but must go tell wherever I was asked. We have by his grace been faithful to the two restrictions that he placed on us from day one. For a little over 8 years now, we have traveled this world with this message. And without asking a single human being to hear it, the Lord has taken us in at least one fellowship of every existing Christian denomination in America and most of the world. This in itself should speak or should serve as evidence of the fact that God Himself is involved in this. For no man could do that, especially without asking anybody to hear it. He's taken me into the Orthodox Greek Church in America. In fact, into one of the largest Greek congregations in America. He's taken me into a Jehovah Witness fellowship in Honolulu, Hawaii. He's taken me into a Episcopal fellowship in California and a Catholic fellowship in Tennessee and in the state of Washington. And you just name it. He's taken me into the Amish fellowship in Washington, Iowa, Mennonite in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You just named the denomination Church of Christ, Church of the Nazarene, dozens of Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of God, Assemblies of God, every denomination in America without asking a single one of them to hear this. Now, I'm saying all of this at the outset to give you a chance to judge the Spirit. For I read to you a challenge at the very beginning where John said, "Believe not every spirit, but try them. For many false spirits are going into the world." See, you are a free moral agent. And that means you're going to give an account of your choices. It behooves you to know what to believe and what not to believe. Because you're going to give an account of it. No one else. You're going to give an account of it. So you better know the Spirit that speaks to you. He's laid down all kind of guidelines. He's laid down all kind of warnings. Warning after warning after warning. See, man has a tendency to pollute everything he touches with his hand. First, we all like to have followers. So we like to mold people in our own image. I talked to you last night about what has happened in the dark continent of Africa. How the Christians on that continent are like the Christians in America. Only they don't have the same advantage we have. They're divided. Because our missionaries that went over there for 200 years sought to make converts to their denomination first and then to Christ second, you see. And as a result, it divided the Christian community, and they don't speak with a single voice. The Christians in America has never even ever remotely been close to uniting on any issue because self pops up in every denomination right away. Wait a minute, I don't believe like that old so-and-so across the street over there. We don't want anything to do with him. Well, the closest the Christians in this nation has ever come to joining together on any issue is the current issue of abortion. This is as close as we can get today. For I was watching not long ago when I was in New Orleans, I was watching Baptist, Independent Pentecostal, Catholics, all of them joined together in protest around the clinics down there. And I said, this is most unusual because we can't get them to join together in anything else. And maybe we have found an issue that might get them to searching across lines. I don't know. But we run into this thing wherever we go, a division. You men are seeking to make you their followers, just like Jesus said of the Pharisee. He said you would travel the world halfway around at your own expense to make one convert. You pay for it. Go all the way halfway around the world to convert one proselyte, one man. But he said, you know what you've done? You made him a twofold more child of hell than he was to begin with because you made him in your image. You made him in your image. That's why you better know what to believe and what not to believe. I want to share with you three rules. If you will apply these three rules, it don't mean they're ironclad, but it means it gives you the advantage in trying spirits. Number one, if God performed the act, He must have a precedent for it in His Word. It must be in His Word a precedent for it. God's precedent-setting days are over. When the last chapter was written, it was there if it's going to be from God. Rule number two, if God performs the act, it must line up with His Word 100%. 99-44 won't do. That's Ivory Snow's slogan today, that their products are 99-44, 100% pure. And let me tell you something. In a polluted world such as we live in today, anything that's 99-44, 100% pure, you better grab a hold of it. But if it came from God, it wouldn't do. It must be 100%. 100%. Rule number three. If God performed the act, the fruit of the act must glorify the kingdom rather than flesh. Now, if you will employ those three rules when you try the Spirit, it will always give you the advantage. I don't know if many of you are familiar with Dr. Raymond Moody and his work. He's got a couple of books on the market. One of them is a new book. He's a medical man. I believe his home base is in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Dr. Moody has testified in his latest book that he has interviewed over 1,000 people that were declared clinically dead. Over 1,000 people in America that doctors certified that these individuals had met the condition to be legally declared dead. People that suffered a clinical death. Over 1,000 of them. Dr. Moody got interested in this as a result of one of his own patients' condition, and he began to travel across the country to interview people that he found as a result of contacting other physicians around the nation. He tried to approach this, he said, in the same vein that he would any other scientific research, setting the same rules wherever they would be able to apply. And he was able to interview 1,000 people, over 1,000, that were declared clinically dead. Most of them as a result of catastrophic heart attacks. Some had stroke or accidents. But in any case, all of the victims reached a state of actually being legally dead or clinically dead. The question that Dr. Moody has raised as a result of this, covertly, were they dead? Were they dead? That is the question that he has raised, thereby creating somewhat of a murmuring in the medical community, or a division of opinion amongst many of the doctors. Well, where is death if they were not dead? Or if they were dead, then there must be a God that would bring them back to life. Many questions were raised as a result of his scientific research, and not enough answers came, as far as the medical community is concerned, as a result of that research. Many questions. Questions they didn't have before that they have now. If those people were not dead, then where is death? Because they met all the legal requirements of being declared dead. They had no vital life signs. The machinery could not even detect any life sign. Yet many of these people were not Christian. Some, in fact, had never heard the plan of salvation, and yet some of the testimony that some of these people gave, talking about a euphoric existence, a place of beauty, peace, what's going on here? If what they're saying is true, then the Bible's wrong. The Bible speaks about judgment. The Bible speaks about accountability for one's life here. And then the Bible says that those who reject Jesus Christ will be cast into everlasting darkness or punishment or hell, whatever you want to call it. Yet many of these people that had been declared clinically dead could come back and say, "Don't fear death. We all look forward to it. For there it's going to be a great place. There's truly life after death with no worries." I mean, you just couldn't describe. Some of the people couldn't describe the euphoric experience that they had. Then there was others that talked about seeing terrible-looking beings that they called demons. And some even talked about a burning lake of fire that they saw. Many of these experiences absolutely contradicted one another. Yet every one of these people had some kind of experience. The researchers could not certify that what the people were saying they actually experienced. They could only certify that these individuals had been declared clinically dead. Yet they had experienced something. Some of them was even able to explain some of the technical operations that was carried on their body while they were clinically dead. And this really convinced the researchers that this individual had to be observing from somewhere what was actually occurring on his body. What's happening? Were the people really dead? Dr. Moody came to the conclusion, as far as he was concerned, no, they had not died. That death occurs at a place beyond the physical realm. That we don't really know where death is, and that there's a high power that's really going to say who dies, when, and where. And we offer the example of a little boy that was drowned for over 6 hours in a lake. I believe it was in Iowa just 3 years ago. 6 hours on the water. And today shows absolutely no signs. And yet, the scientific community says you can't deny the brain for more than 3 minutes oxygen or it's going to be permanently damaged. A little boy just outside of Augusta, Georgia, 18 months old, either fell or jumped into a 9-foot swimming pool. And it was over 15 minutes before they even missed him, that he was on the bottom of this pool for 15 minutes before they missed him. And as they started looking for him and found him there and pulled him out of that pool. This was in 1983. I saw this little boy 2 months ago in Augusta, Georgia, and talked to his grandmother and his mother. There's absolutely no signs of any kind of brain damage or anything else. And this child was dead when they brought him out of that pool. He hadn't breathed in 15 minutes, and it wasn't because they said the cold, frozen pond up in Iowa preserved the other little boy, the one that was under for 6 hours. But this was in the middle of the summertime in Augusta, Georgia, when the temperature was over 100 and something degrees, and this child was under the water for 15 minutes. What happened? See, these are questions that the medical profession can't answer today. They have opinions as to what's happening in this case. It is my contention that beyond the physical realm, there's a veil that each of us must cross. We don't even know where it's at or in reality what it is. The Bible refers to it as the valley of the shadow of death. Christians refer to it as crossing Jordan. It's the way that each and every one of us must pass as we move from the physical into the spiritual. It is my contention that death does not occur in this physical realm at all, and that God can completely deny death to that individual. In fact, he predicts in Revelation that there will come a time when he will do exactly that. He will refuse to let men die who seek death. He will refuse. No matter what, they can't kill themselves. Normally, when a physician pronounces someone dead, 99% right on down the time that individual is dead. As we go back through the Bible and look for precedents, we see less than 24 individuals that had what we would call paranormal experiences that are recorded in the Bible. But they are there. 8 individuals this Bible lists that God raised from the dead. One had been buried so long that his flesh had already begun to rot from his bones. His name was Lazarus. When he called him out of the tomb, 8 individuals. 4 taken to heaven alive, at least 4. 2 returned to die physically. 2 have not returned. Elijah, of course, taken up alive. Enoch taken up alive. Paul tells in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, about an individual that was taken into heaven. And then John in Revelation chapter 4 was taken into heaven. So we know that those 4 people had what the world would call a paranormal experience. We know the 8 individuals that had died, that had been declared dead and even buried in this Bible. Well, not all of them had been buried, but some of them had, that were brought out of the grave. That less than 24 people, totally, individuals, rather, reported on in the Bible, out of the millions of the people that it would cover from the beginning down to time. So we see that these things called paranormal really did occur in the Bible itself, but they were extremely in the minority compared to the great population of the people that existed. And even the great men that God used, only a handful He gave the paranormal experience, or the experience that we would declare to be a paranormal experience. Today we see many of the people that had these experiences. He says, Dr. Moody himself said that he had interviewed well over the 1,000 people or so, 2,000 that he had interviewed, whatever it was. And we see now, in a world of 5.5 billion people, So even if there was a million worldwide that had had paranormal experiences compared to the population of the world, it would be infinitesimal small number. And then we would find that many of those have had a counterfeit experience. Oh, they had an experience, all right, but they did not try the spirit. For the very thing that occurred in their life did not line up with the Word of God. Although there was a precedent for paranormal experiences in God's Word, in every case, in every experience reported in this Bible, it lined up 100% with God's Word. Therefore, what's happening today is the adversary is counterfeiting God's work. He is counterfeiting it to an extreme in some cases. In fact, in our new book, not yet released, soon will be released, entitled Veil, we give the testimony of a man named Clark who died, who was pronounced clinically dead, died in a parking lot of a massive heart attack, and then described to the doctors the procedures they used on his body while it was in the emergency room. He could not have possibly known what he described to the doctors if he was not observing it himself. He told the doctors what he was doing. When he opened his eyes, he was looking through a veil. Looked like a fog. And as he began to look through this fog, it began to clear where he could see. And he saw these physicians frantically working, or these people frantically working on an individual that was on a table. He wasn't concerned. He was just curious to see what was going on. And as he looked at that individual, he realized that that was him. It was as though he was above them, just looking down as they worked on this individual frantically, doing everything, even to the shock treatment, trying to bring him back alive. And in a minute, as though he said he was just bored watching it, he floated as though he went right through the ceiling, right down into a vast darkness. And in that vast darkness, suddenly he saw this tunnel. And this is one of the things that is common almost to all of the paranormal experiences or out-of-body experiences that the people have had. There's certain elements that they have identified that's been common in almost every case. One is the vast darkness that all experience. Number two is the tunnel-like place that they all experience. Number three is the bright light in the tunnel. These three elements were common in over 99% of the cases that Dr. Moody cataloged for his book. Mr. Clark talked about observing all of these three things. First, the vast darkness that he went into. Second, the tunnel that he saw. And finally, the bright light. And then he talked about the most euphoric experience of just deciding, you know, he didn't know where he was. He'd never been to church. He'd never been a Christian to speak of. And he said, as he began to experience this glorious feeling, he said to himself, heaven. I've heard those Christians talk about heaven. This must be heaven. It's got to be. Nothing on earth like this. And he was so convinced that this was heaven and that he would be there forever. He was so satisfied, so completely satisfied, when a voice spoke to him. And the voice told him it wasn't his time and he had to go back. He argued. No, he didn't want to go back. But then he opens his eyes and his body, and that doctor's working over him. Doctor said to him, I thought we lost you, and he said, you did. Years later, well, a couple of years later, as a result of his favorite niece getting married and having to go to church, he was, for the first time in his life, he heard the plan of salvation preached. And the Lord convicted him in that church. He got saved. Then he realized what had happened to him. He had been the recipient of one of the false experiences at the adversary. Today he's traveling over the country telling about that experience and how God straightened it out in his life and showed him the reality of the adversary. My spirit was taken from my body. The precedent for that is established in the fourth chapter of Revelation, where John's spirit was taken from his body. His body was left on the Isle of Patmos, but his spirit was carried into heaven. My spirit was carried into heaven, but not into the third heaven. The Christian Bible refers to three heavens. There is no reference to a seventh heaven in the Christian Bible. This reference was originated in Jewish writings of Jewish literature. Math is a pure science. It cannot be faked. You can't have a three in math until you have a one and two. And they must be in order. There must be a one, two, three. There's no such thing as a one, three, two, or a two, three, one. In order for it to be a pure science, pure math, it must be one, two, three. Our Bible talks about three heavens. The third heaven is identified by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, as being God's throne room. Therefore, those two heavens exist before the third heaven. And we know what they are. They are heaven 1 and 2. And we know that 2 separates 1 from 3. So to identify the heavens, we go into the creation story itself, where the creation story is told where what God created, the heaven, the earth, and the firmament that separates the two. All things made by God exist in one of those three areas. The heaven, the earth, or the firmament, or the air, or the space that separates the two. I don't care what it is. If it exists, it exists in one of those three areas. That makes the earth become the first heaven because God's throne room is the third heaven. Therefore, the air, the atmosphere, the space around us, the firmament, is the second heaven. It was the second heaven where the angels carried my spirit. The second heaven is in a dimension that flesh cannot go. Spirit goes back and forth constantly. In the second heaven, our adversary has a kingdom. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, 8 and 9, that he is here on earth. Our adversary I'm talking about. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, that he's in the air.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.